On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him.
It's really good to be gathering as church today, whether that's online or in the room. If we've not met before, my name is George Hawkins. I lead the staff team here, and it's lovely to see you. One thing I guess we normally do is spend a lot of time talking and interacting with one another when we come to church, and I know that's one of the things we're missing. Sometimes during the service, we have a time for sort of greeting one another. So we can't do that, obviously, in the kind of normal way. But I do wonder if we could just give one another a little wave. So if you just sort of look around the room, give one another a little wave, particularly someone you don't know, that would be really good to do. I'm going to wait until everybody's waved before I continue with the service, so make the most of it. Great, thanks very much. That'll be something the staff team tell me we won't do again in future weeks, but appreciate you joining in. Well, this afternoon we're going to be taking a look across the Bible to see the unfolding picture of the Holy Spirit and his work. We're going to be looking at the Spirit in the Old Testament, then at the time of Jesus, and then into the New Testament age, particularly with Pentecost and then the beginnings of the church. We'll spend a bit less time on that last one, because really we're going to come back to that subject over really the next 6 weeks or so, as we think about the work of the Spirit in our lives at the moment. So that's a lot to consider to get through the whole Bible in about 3 or 4 hours this afternoon, so it's going to stretch us a little bit. So, well, as always, we need the Spirit's help, but particularly this afternoon we do. So let's bow our heads and pray. Holy Spirit, we're excited to look together at what the whole Bible says about your work in the world. Lord, as we think about how that work has developed over time and what that implies for us in the age we find ourselves in, please help us to think really clearly and deeply. But also to see the places where this truth really lands practically in our lives. Lord, we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. So firstly then, the Spirit in the Old Testament. I found out this week that in 2020, I came first in a competition that was running across Beeston throughout the year. I have to say, I was pretty chuffed. It's a long time since I've won something. To be honest with you, I didn't even know I was in the contest and that the contest was running. But Ellie got a message through on her phone that said I had come first. And there was no prize, but I must say I was pretty satisfied to know that across the whole of Beeston, that's what, about 20,000 people, that I was first in the town. So what was it, I hear you asking? Well, behind your mask, I hear you thinking at least. What did I come first in? Well, I was, there's a little bit of a ooh from the back there, thanks very much. Well, I was the number one buyer of Warburton's fruit loaf in Sainsbury's Beeston for the whole of 2020. Thank you very much. To be honest, in my notes I can hear the applause ringing at home, if not here in the room, but I really appreciate that. I have to say, when that message came through, well, my family just sort of fell about laughing. It's only me who ever eats this particular loaf. And I did think, you know, it might lead to Sainsbury's giving me like a couple of freebies. But alas, no. So I had to go and buy one myself on Thursday. Matt Robson apparently also got a similar message about orange juice. You might have seen that online. Matt has written to find out if there's any kind of medal. So we're waiting to hear both of us about whether that's the case. Now, before you all think, well, I must go and buy George one of these during the year, let me just say to you that they're often on sale, so never buy them at £1.50. Wait till they're £1.25 before you do that. And also, I like the orange ones, not the crimson ones, okay? So just so you're clear. Well, what has all that got to do with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Not a great deal, I have to say. I thought you'd just enjoy the story. But here is the sort of tenuous link to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. If you live with me, if you spent a lot of time with me, you would know that I really enjoy that fruit loaf. That would have been no surprise if you knew me and spent a lot of time with me. But most of you would have had no clue about that this afternoon. Some things we can only discover about somebody if they choose to tell us or they choose to show us. And with the Holy Spirit, that is exactly what we need. We need him to tell us what he's like. We need him to show us what he's like. And in the Old Testament, what we begin to get are hints of that. Hints of who he is and what his work's about before we get the sort of full reveal in the New Testament. So the Holy Spirit is present in the Old Testament, and he's also predicted for the future. And I want to just pick up on those two things. He's present already and predicted for the future in the Old Testament. So I'm going to give you a number of scriptures to try and look at that. Firstly, the idea that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is already present and active. So right back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, right at the very beginning of the Bible, Dave quoted this text earlier today. The earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God was present, active, right there, right at the beginning of creation. And in fact, we find this happening in all the major works that God does, that each person of the Trinity is at work, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all working together. So in this very first chapter of Genesis, it's God who is said to create, verse 1. The Spirit is said to be hovering over the waters, verse 2. And creation happens by the Word, by God's spoken Word. In Colossians, we discover that that's creation through Jesus. So Father, Son, and Spirit are active in creation. But we see other elements of his work as the Old Testament unfolds. And I'll show you a number of texts now. I'm not worried about you taking this in detail. I just want you to show that the Spirit is active in the Old Testament and working. So, for example, we read that the Spirit is one who taught them. This comes from Nehemiah chapter 9. And it's Nehemiah, and he's reflecting back on the days of the Exodus, many centuries before, time of Moses. And he says this: because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. By day, the pillar of cloud did not fail to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. Listen, you gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. So the Spirit is one who taught them in the Old Testament. We also see the Spirit coming to equip people with power. The book of Judges repeatedly tells us this about the different judges who were their deliverers at the time. So take, for example, Othniel, the first judge, Judges 3 and verse 10. The Spirit of the Lord came on him so that he became Israel's judge, and he went to war. So the Spirit would come to equip people with power. The Spirit would also come to equip people with gifts and skills and talents. So Exodus 31, the craftsman who made the tabernacle, we read this: then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills. We also see that in the Old Testament, people can even resist the Spirit. So Psalm 106, by the waters of the Meribah, again referring back to the days of Moses, they angered the Lord and trouble came to Moses because of them, because they rebelled against the Spirit of God. One final example: they also are said to have the presence of the Spirit with them. So book of Haggai, toward the end of the Old Testament, Haggai chapter 2, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my Spirit remains among you. Do not fear. So what we can say then as we look across the Old Testament is that the Spirit is present and he's active. And each of those things that we've just seen, things like teaching and instructing and equipping with power and gifting and God's presence with them, even that possibility of resisting the work of the Spirit, those are all themes that we see developed far more extensively when we get into the New Testament. They're there in embryo form in the old, but they come out more fully in the new. And you'll find if you did a sort of search, something like on Bible Gateway, search for the word Spirit, you would find lots more texts referencing the Spirit in the Old Testament. So what's the difference then, moving from old to new? If the Holy Spirit is already present in the old, what's the difference? Well, there is a big change, and that's highlighted in the text that we read there in John's Gospel that James read for us. So in John's Gospel, chapter 7, Jesus stands up and he says, on this last day of the feast, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And this is what Jesus says, up to that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. There was a new age of the Spirit coming connected to the coming of Jesus. Didn't mean he wasn't already active and present in the Old Testament, but there's something new coming. One writer has really helpfully summarized it this way. I think this gets to the heart of it. This new age of the Spirit would see the Spirit's work go deeper and wider. So he was there and present, but it would be a deeper work and it would be a wider work. So there's continuity. He's at work in the Old Testament, but there's discontinuity as we get into the new. The work of the Spirit in the new is of a whole other level. And the key turning point is the coming of Jesus. I guess in some ways you could picture the Old Testament a little bit like the equivalent of a movie trailer, the sort of the preview of coming attractions. So there's enough in the Old Testament about the Spirit and his work to sort of whet the appetite and give you a sense of what the full movie is going to be like, to hints of it, but it takes the fullness of the New Testament to really see the Holy Spirit clearly and to see him at work. So he's present and active in the Old Testament, but also the Old Testament predicts him in the future, predicts his coming in the future. So the Old Testament predicted this new age, and two predictions it made. It made a prediction about the coming of the Messiah, the coming ultimately of Jesus Christ, who would be anointed by the Spirit, and the coming of the Spirit in the last days to be in and with his people. So let me give you just a couple of texts that speak about that. There are various ones we could go to. But one of the texts comes in the book of Isaiah, which refers to the Spirit resting on the one called the Messiah. In Isaiah, he's called the servant of the Lord. Ultimately, we're referring here to Christ. But Isaiah 42 says, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him, and he'll bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. This prediction that the Messiah would be the one who would come anointed by the Holy Spirit. And then one example from the book of Ezekiel. There are various prophets who speak about the coming of the Spirit to be with the people of God. But this text in Ezekiel says this. God speaking says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So basically, the Old Testament is giving two big predictions and expectations for the future. The coming of the Spirit-anointed Messiah and the sending of the Spirit to be not only with his people, but even in his people. So that's what's going on in the Old Testament. Well, what's the payback of thinking about that? What's the payback of looking at that? One of my US mentors always used to talk about, like, what's the cash value of a particular piece of truth? It means if I'm going through a book, I still write a kind of dollar sign next to any quote in a book that I think is really valuable. Let me give you one suggestion for the sort of cash out value of thinking about that. The cash out value is this: we really should sense the privilege of living at this time and this stage in God's unfolding plan. So much of the Old Testament was forward-looking. So much of it was anticipating. It was like having the trailers. And now we've got the full movie. We've got the full reality. Jesus says at one point to his disciples in Matthew's Gospel, he says, many prophets and righteous men, many in the Old Testament, longed to see what you see but didn't see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. The Old Testament saints long to understand the stuff that we get to see really clearly, because Christ has come. We're told even in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, that whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. You and I today are greater than John the Baptist, not because we're more faithful, not because we're more committed, not because we're more godly than John. That isn't the case, but because we get to see and know Jesus Christ as the crucified, risen, reigning Lord, and we get to know his Spirit poured out on us. John, when Jesus spoke this, John was really confused. He was in prison, and he was confused because he thought the Spirit-anointed Messiah has come, and he is the one who John has said himself will baptize with the Holy Spirit, and yet he saw none of that happening in the days of Jesus himself. Because John couldn't see that full sequence of events that were still to come. Death and resurrection and ascension and then Pentecost and the pouring out of the Spirit. But we get to see that. And we get to know that. Paul describes us in one of his letters as those on whom the culmination of the ages has come. We are not just those who are anticipating the promises. We get to see the reality of that. And of course, this afternoon, we're still looking forward. Of course, we're still waiting for Christ to return and put everything right, as we were thinking about this morning. But what a privileged position to be this side of the cross and this side of Pentecost. What a joy it is for us to live in the age of the Spirit, the time when the gospel is going out to all the nations, when there's no physical temple because God lives in us and we are his temple. So while we look forward with longing, we really want to be grateful for what we have already seen and what we already know, and to be encouraged by that and to be really thankful for what God has given us, this stage of his unfolding story that we are in. So that's the Spirit in the Old Testament. Let's move on to talk about the Spirit, his work in the life of Christ. One theologian has written that the church has never sufficiently confessed the influence that the Holy Spirit exerted upon the work of Christ. I don't know about you, but I think it's really easy to read through the Gospels and miss all the references to the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. It's really important for us to see how active he was. Let me trace a few things in the Gospel of Luke. You can turn to Luke if you want to and trace these things through as we go. But it starts right back with the conception of Jesus, remember. We've just been thinking about this through the Christmas season. Luke chapter 1, Mary is told this, that the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called Son of the Most High God. The beginning of the human nature of Jesus happens because of the work of the Spirit. If we skip on into Luke 3 and the baptism of Jesus, the point where he begins his earthly ministry, it's another very Trinitarian moment. Father, Son, and Spirit cooperating and working together. Jesus the Son, God the Son, is baptized. The Father speaks from heaven to say, "You are my Son whom I love." And the Holy Spirit descended on him at that point in bodily form like a dove. Father, Son, and Spirit cooperating together again. And the Spirit anointing him was a really clear visual demonstration that the Spirit was anointing him, equipping him for the task of ministry that he had coming up. The Old Testament was full of the anointing of the official roles of prophet, priest, and king for their role. And now Jesus, who comes to fulfill each of those roles, is also anointed by the Spirit. In chapter 4 in Luke's Gospel, he is said to be full of the Spirit, and he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. We were seeing that in the prayer meeting earlier this morning. He has the help of the Spirit as he goes into this great spiritual battle, and he faces those awful temptations of the devil in the wilderness. Again in chapter 4, last example for the moment, Jesus beginning his public ministry, the first sermon he preaches in the book of Luke. He quotes from Isaiah 61, another of those passages about the Spirit on the servant, the Spirit coming to be anointing the Messiah. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus says, to their astonishment, today that scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. It's happening. It's now. I am the one anointed by the Spirit. I am the one, the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. So Jesus is anointed by the Spirit for the ministry that he has. This ministry of preaching the good news of the kingdom and doing the good works of the kingdom. Later in the book of Acts, after Pentecost, Peter is preaching and he fleshes this out a little bit in chapter 10 of Acts. He says, he talks about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. It's an interesting text, actually, from Acts 10. Peter doesn't say that he was doing good and healing because he was God in the flesh, but because God was with him. God was with him. Last Lent, we read a devotional as a church by a guy called Sinclair Ferguson. And Ferguson has written really helpfully on the Spirit's work in the life of Jesus. And he said this: the wonders he performs are accomplished in the energy and by the presence of the Holy Spirit. That is why they serve as signs of the coming age in which the Spirit's power will be fully manifested and nature will be healed. It begs this question. Maybe you're beginning to sort of just ask this question. Did Jesus do his miracles out of his divine nature as the Son of God, or out of his human nature by the power of the Spirit of God? Which of those was it? Well, I think the Gospels lead us to conclude that both are true. Both are true. John's Gospel is really clear that the signs, the miracles he does, display him being the Messiah, the Son of God. But that text in Acts we've just seen also says that Jesus was anointed with the Spirit and with power. So what we find is that Jesus, in his humanity, lives a life full of the Spirit, enabled and equipped by him. Another text in John speaks of him having the Spirit without limit. If you like, no human has had the Spirit in such measure as Jesus did. Spirit's also the one who then enables him and equips him for his crucifixion and his resurrection. A text we quoted last week from Hebrews 9 talks about the fact that Jesus offered himself through the eternal Spirit. Jesus offering himself to God, having his blood poured out, the sacrifice made. How does he do that? Well, through the Spirit, through the Spirit's help. And in the resurrection, the Spirit is also at work. It's another example. We've already seen a few of the Trinity in operation together, Father, Son, and Spirit, in the biggest works of God, that is most evident. So some texts talk about the fact that the Father raised Jesus. Other texts talk about the fact that Jesus took up his own life again, but also the Spirit raised him. So Romans 1, who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. What I'm trying to show you is that before Jesus gives the Spirit to us and pours the Spirit out on his people, Jesus benefited from the Spirit's work himself. Jesus benefited from the Spirit's work himself. And what is the cash value of that? Why should that be encouraging? Why should that be helpful for us to see this afternoon? Well, what is encouraging and beautiful about this is that this is the way we are called to live. As followers of Jesus, we are also equipped and enabled to live by the Spirit of God. You see, Jesus really has gone before us. If Jesus had lived his human life and he had done so only in the power of his deity, only because he was the Son of God that he was able to live a human life honouring to God, then we might say he didn't live a really full human life. But he grapples temptation in the frailty and the hunger and the tiredness of our humanity. He grapples with all of that by the equipping and the empowering of the Spirit. He knows the reality of a human life that is lived in communion with the Spirit and in dependence on him. The gift of the Spirit that he gives to us is exactly the gift that he has appreciated and valued himself as he has lived our human story. I don't know if you've ever done this. Maybe you've just done it over Christmas. where you bought somebody something that you've really valued and appreciated yourself. You've so valued this gift that you thought, well, I'm just going to buy that for somebody else. I did just that for my dad this Christmas. I got him a book that I'd enjoyed first, and that I thought he would too. You know, Jesus does that. He gives a gift that he has benefited from himself. He gives his spirit, and he has depended on his spirit as he's lived life. And of course, he doesn't give us the spirit as a nice gift to enjoy, but he gives us his spirit as an essential gift for living as Christians, post the resurrection, post his ascension. See, the crux of this is, if Jesus needed the empowering of the Spirit of God, then how much more do we? If Jesus would only bring the good news of the kingdom by the Spirit's power, then how on earth would we think that we can kind of do without him and make it happen without him? It's one of the really striking things about the very start of the book of Acts. When Jesus has ascended, just before Pentecost, that we'll look at in a moment, the disciples, they have seen Jesus die, they've seen him rise again, they've seen him ascend. They've got a great message now to take out. They know they've got to get it out to all the nations. There is no time to waste. But what do? They are told to wait until the Spirit comes. You know, they've got all the scriptures they need to teach. They've got the message they need to teach. They know exactly what the task is. And Jesus says, you've got to stop. You've got to do nothing until you're equipped by the Spirit to do this work. We cannot do God's work without God's help. You know, more chance a balloon at a hedgehog's birthday party than us doing the work of God without God's help. We can't do kingdom work without the Spirit's equipping. If Jesus can't do human life without the Spirit, like what on earth would make us think we've got a chance of being able to do so? So the Spirit in the Old Testament, the Spirit working in the life of Jesus. Thirdly, let's move on to the Spirit in the New Testament age. And we'll be relatively brief here. We've seen the Old Testament has spoken about the days, the time coming when the Spirit will come in a new way. And that moment came in the history of the church when Pentecost came. Jesus had risen, Jesus had ascended, and told them to wait. And then Acts 2, the Spirit came on the disciples 10 days later after Jesus had ascended. On that day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, they heard the sound of a violent wind which filled the house. There was tongues of fire. They were speaking in tongues, and they were all filled with the Spirit of God. I will talk more about what happened in the book of Acts in future weeks. But for now, I just want you to notice this is fulfillment of Old Testament predictions and expectations. When Peter goes out into the crowds and he begins to preach and explain what is happening, he quotes from the book of Joel in the Old Testament. He says, this is what Joel told us would take place. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. In other words, like, here we are. We've been waiting for this for centuries, and now the moment has arrived. The Messiah has come, the Spirit-anointed Messiah has come, and now the age of the Spirit has arrived. It is all these last days things that the prophets had predicted in Ezekiel and elsewhere. Now the Spirit-anointed Messiah has poured out his Spirit on his people. And I think even here, just at the beginning of Acts, we get a little taster just of what this new age of the Spirit will mean. We said earlier, the work of the Spirit in the new is what compared to the old? It is both deeper and it's wider. And that's what happens here. That's what Joel had spoken about. It will be deeper in that the Spirit will not only come to be with them, but even to be in them. Jesus has said to his disciples about the Spirit, you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. It's why the church, it's why this gathered group of people is the temple of God, because now the dwelling of God is within us, not even just among us. So deeper in that sense, and deeper as well, because now the Holy Spirit can continually shine a spotlight on the work of Jesus. In the Old Testament, there was no completed work of Jesus for him to spotlight and highlight. But now the Spirit is sent to glorify Christ. Now he can point very clearly to the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so just as the Spirit enabled Peter to preach, that's exactly what Peter did. He preached Jesus to the crowds. But it's going to be a wider work as well, because previously the Spirit came periodically and in limited ways to equip people. But now, as Joel says, he will equip sons and daughters, he will equip young and old, all of God's people, all of us, know the anointing of his Spirit as Christians. That's why we're called Christians, because we share that same anointing that Jesus had. We are a royal priesthood this afternoon. But it's wider too, in the sense that not only is there sort of a broader spread of the Spirit amongst God's people, but also everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The multiple languages taking place in Acts 2 is a great sign that there's a reversal of the scattering of the nations that took place in the Old Testament. Now the nations are being gathered back in. Now the gospel is going to go out, not just to Jerusalem and Judea, but Samaria and to the ends of the earth, every nation under heaven. The gospel explosion, it is ready to happen. The gospel is going to go out to all tribes and nations. You see, this moment, Acts 2, Pentecost, the new age of the Spirit, makes a massive difference to the work that we're doing and the experience of us as a church and as individuals. A completely new depth and new breadth to his work. So just to press that home for us a little bit as we finish. That means we get to appreciate and benefit from the Spirit's work in a wonderfully new way. Now, we've already said we are wonderfully privileged compared to the Old Testament saints. But it's not everything. We are in the age of the Spirit, but there is still some not yet still to experience. So beautifully today, the Spirit will be sanctifying us, but sin will still be a struggle. That's still our reality. The Spirit will be calling people from all nations to believe, and yet some will resist that call. The Spirit will be working miracles in people's lives, but suffering and death will still be a reality. We know that. The Spirit will testify to us that we are God's children, and yet we are still waiting for the full adoption and the inheritance of that. But the Spirit among us today, this afternoon, means that we are new age people. Or perhaps I should say, people of the new age of the Spirit. That's who we are today. We're radically different. We're radically different. And this present life is not yet even our final home. We've become awake. We've become aware to the new creation to come. The Spirit is within us. He's our guarantee that we're going to be part of the new age when it comes in its full, fat, all the old, done away with version. The Spirit is a guarantee that we will be part of that. But he is with us now as individuals, as a church. And it means we are set for the new life and the new world. We're getting little tasters. We're getting little pre-appetizers of what lies ahead. We're sealed by the Spirit for that great day to come. And so what we really want to do in this current age in which we're living in is to get much better at recognizing what he's doing now and to keep in step with what he's doing now. And we're going to see more of that in coming weeks. If we are people of the new age to come, if we are people of the Spirit of God, we want to be keeping in step with what he's doing. I really want to help you over the next few weeks to try and recognize and see more of what the Spirit is already doing in your life. To know that anything of battling with sin rather than just giving into it is a wonderful sign of the Spirit's work in your life already. That any desire you have to pray is an example of the Spirit in you. Any sense of the joy and privilege of being his child is the Spirit already at work in you. Those are the fingerprints of the Spirit of God in your life already. We're beginning to enjoy the new age of the Spirit. And we really want to be keeping in step with what he's doing. So praise God this afternoon of what we know of him now, even as we look forward to the ultimate fulfillment one day. The Spirit is with us. He is in us. He is active in our lives. We've got the privilege today of being New Testament, New Covenant, Spirit-anointed believers. That's a wonderful place and privilege to have. Let's take a few moments to pray. Conscious we've gone through a lot this afternoon. So just take a moment to reflect on one little nugget of truth that has really struck you today. And ask how that piece of truth is going to, ask the Lord about how that should impact you in this week to come. Let me give you a moment to do that, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father God, thank you that in the fullness of time you sent forth your Son, and that you and your Son have sent forth your Spirit. And we are so privileged to be part of this age. Thank you that those who are least in the kingdom of heaven are greater even than John the Baptist, because we see Christ more clearly and we get to point to him more directly. Lord, we thank you that we're in this age of the Spirit now where he is evidently at work among us. And we pray for eyes to see that more obviously. We pray for grace to see that in one another. We pray for grace to see where change is coming. Lord, so often we just attribute that to our own kind of progress, as if we were able to achieve that by ourselves. But every inclination toward you, every desire to pray, every longing to reach out with the gospel, Lord, at its root, when it's good, that's all come from your Spirit's prompting in us. So thank you for the evidences of him amongst us as individuals and as a church. But help us to feel the wonderful beauty of this. Help us to not try and do the Christian life without him. Lord Jesus, if you couldn't do the human life without Christ, without the Spirit of God, then neither can we. And we pray that you would help us to depend and trust less in ourselves and trust in him more fully. Lord, may you be at work among us, because we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.